I want to bring up a scripture, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Read this with me, would you? Do not say, you just kind of lip sync with me, okay? Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. I want you to confess right now if you've ever reflected on the good old days. The good old days when things were pretzels and soda and gin, you know, that song, and it was so wonderful. You know, everything was Leave It to Beaver. Everything was just so pristine. The good old days. So I'd like you to go with the good old days with me this morning to start off 100 years ago. The good old days. This was just before my parents were born. World War II was in full swing in 1918, coming to an end. 18 million people were killed. The good old days. 1917, exactly 100 years ago, was the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. Over 200,000 were murdered and killed in that conflict in 1917. It led to the establishment of communism, which over the next 70 years would be responsible for the deaths of hundreds of millions of people. They estimate 20 million were killed between 1920 and 1953. In Russia, immediately after, there was 9 million that were killed or murdered, both from famine and murder. Let's go back 100 years to the Spanish flu. How many have heard of the Spanish flu? How many have never heard of the Spanish flu? Come on, how many have never heard of it? Okay, 1918, you're not going to believe this. 100 years ago, remember the good old days? 100 years ago, my grandfather was about 30-something. The good old days. Well, during the Spanish flu, 50 to 100 million people died. Worse than the Black Plague. They said that one out of every three people on planet Earth got the flu. And 10 to 20% died. One-third of the world was affected by this flu bug 100 years ago. They don't know why. They thought maybe the trench warfare, and it was the first age of travel where the U.S. went overseas and all the countries were moving and the close proximity of the war. We don't know exactly all of that, but that, those good old days. 80 years ago, if you were Chinese, the Japanese came in and raped your country. And 200,000 people were murdered, and 100,000 were made sex slaves. China and all Southeast Asia suffered terribly. Of course, 80 years ago was the Great Depression, where 25% of the United States was out of work. How many are starting to really long for the good old days? Why do we have rose-colored glasses about history? My grandmother told stories about how people would come by their house in Valentine, Nebraska, because the railroad ran through there, and they'd knock on the door, and they'd say, Mrs. Davenport, is there anything we could do for lunch? And she didn't really need it, but she said, well, you could whitewash that back part of the fence, and then she'd give them a bologna sandwich, and then they'd head on. By the way, there was no jobs to get. This was also a worldwide depression, which set the stage for the rise of a man by the name of Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini, and it set the stage for Mao Zedong and all these people. Hitler, he's the only popular person that can be evil in every movie. No one ever feels sorry for Hitler. He's the embodiment of evil. Just before I was born, this all happened. Depending on your stats, 55 million to 66 million people were killed in World War II. In my father's lifetime and all of your fathers and mothers and grandparents' lifetime, 7 million Jews were sent to the ovens in the good old days. Wow. If you're Armenian, your entire country was slaughtered in 1915, about 100 years ago, about 1.5 million. If you were a Tutsi in Rwanda, the Tutsis and the Hutus, this happened since Dudley and I have been married, over 1 million people were murdered. Good old days, back in the 90s. After Vietnam, I came home to my terrible dismay, watched Pol Pot and the killing fields come into Cambodia and murder 2 million people. They're still there. The dead are still there. And they have Pol Pot, when he became the leader, said it's year zero. The world began when he became. This is what a tyranny is. This is in my lifetime. So, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. Bring up Psalm 118, please. Dr. Sam, are you up there? There it is. Let me tell you what the day is today. Pat said it in worship. I didn't know he was going to do that. This is the day. Not the former days. This is the day which the Lord has made. He's made this time for you and me. This is the generation you were born for. You are uniquely called and equipped for this generation, not for a previous generation. I admire many things in history that I see and read. But what I'm saying is, for me, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But I just like the old, Mary and I reminisce sometimes, like in Georgia before air conditioning, when they'd have the lemonade or just relax and life was slower. What a great old time that was. But then again, Mary's lived through World War II. She's seen people join the service and not come home and have friends. We lost many, many people through the wars. History is a funny way also of making something out of nothing. How many have ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition? Okay, Spanish Inquisition. Okay, how many think that was about Christians being bad and being mean and religious and killing people? Does anybody know anything about it? Anytime you hear someone criticize the church, you know, some atheist or something, they'll say the Spanish Inquisition. Well, the Spanish Inquisition lasted for 350 years. There were between 3,000 and 5,000 people executed over 350 years. And not a single person was executed by the Catholic Church. They were executed by civil courts, but the Catholic Church was the predominant church prior to the Reformation. But then it's like, well, the Inquisition and the Holocaust are the same thing. But if you do your math, 5,000 over 350 years and 7 million in about 36 months in Germany and Auschwitz and Treblinka, all the different places in Europe where those things were done. I love history. I love studying it. I learn from it. It's one thing, but you have to be careful about history because it depends on who you're reading and who has an agenda and the way history is put. If you need to make sure that you always have a counterbalance to what you're studying, because it's important. The one thing I love about it is history helps me know how we got here. I even like the local history of Mission Viejo, how it got here. Did you know what Mission Viejo means? Old mission. It was the first mission of Junipero Serra. And instead of being in San Juan, it was going to be here, but they moved it down to San Juan, and that's why it's down there. This was all just a ranch, and this all belonged to land grants, and between Irvine and all the way down here. And I love knowing our own history. How do we get these? How do we get the rec center? I mean, how did this thing happen? It's your history. You're living around it and see it. And it helps me understand. I love world history. I love church history. I love understanding how we moved from the day of Pentecost to right here, 2,000 years later. All the diversions and all the things that had happened under Rome and under the Holy Roman Empire and during the Middle Ages and during the Reformation and the Renaissance and the Enlightenment and the Industrial Revolution, all of this history, and the church is right in the middle of it all, being prophetic with salt and light. And now this is our time to be salt and light. The present at times is challenging, mostly because it just became the past. Like everything this morning is now part of the past. So we live in a mysterious present that is now past with our focus on the future. We live in a culture of amazing pragmatism. Everything has to have a reason. Everything has to be productive. Everything that it says, if every activity is a means to an end, then no activity in itself has any intrinsic value. In other words, if everything I'm doing is for this, then what I'm actually doing has no value. And God's saying, this is the day. What you're actually doing, even though there's a payoff, what you're actually doing has intrinsic value. Okay, you want me to open the scriptures up a little bit? So right now, you were about 6 feet. Now you're like 4'8". You know, keep hearing all these statistics. But you have to be in reality. I can rejoice in this because I can say, man, God, thank you. Thank you for your blessing on our life. Thank you for preserving our life. And thank you for helping us to some level have a sense of responsibility to others who are not presently receiving a blessing. So I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 14. If this comes out well, then I want you to give Cade some strokes. They came over to our house because they were roasting. They were so hot, their air conditioner's out. So I said, Cade, let's have a Bible study. He goes, okay. So then I said, do you get? He got it. So if he gets it, I hope you get it this morning. I'll begin in verse 1. Now the Passover of unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. So before he went to the cross, they were trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. Jesus was popular with the people. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper. Now, how many would like to have that in the Bible for you? Matt? Would you rather be Matt? Would you like to be Matt the kicker, Matt the businessman, Matt the leper? How many would like to be, for eternity, as long as this word is here, you're listed as a leper? There is another story of another Simon. And it's probably there to distinguish between the two. But I would imagine he has been healed because you wouldn't even want to be around a leper. They were disgusting looking. Their skin is rotting. But Simon the leper, and they're reclining at table. And there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted?" Don't you love people like that? Unfortunately, it can be you and I. "For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." We care so much about the poor. "And they were scolding her." These were the disciples. "You shouldn't have done that. What a waste." Scolding her. Now be there. Be in this room. Jesus is probably reclined. She comes up. The vial itself, this may be the most valuable piece of property she owned. It may be worth, it was worth a year's wages. The most expensive perfume in the world is $12,700. Comes in a little, it's called Olive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty perfume for you guys for Valentine's Day. So George, Valentine's Day is coming. It's good. Actually, it's only worth about $3,000 an ounce because the container is so valuable too. She didn't do that. She broke it. And she didn't go, "Bink, bink, bink. Here you go, Jesus. I'm going to give you this much of my life. I can't tithe because I don't have enough. I need it for my electric bill. I'll give you bink, bink, bink. I can't do this. I can't give you my time because I've got to do this. So I'll give you the crumbs." She goes like this, doesn't, and Jesus is there, and it's poured. She pours it on his head. His hair is wet with oil, and it's coming down his beard onto his robe. The entire room smells. If you've ever walked into a room where someone decided to wear heavy perfume and your nostrils flare 3 inches, wow. Their olfactory nerves were going crazy. But it was a beautiful smell. Our religious tendencies are so strong. What a waste. All of us pragmatic people, what a waste. That money could have been used for the poor. And they were scolding her. She was giving the most valuable thing she had in a form of worship to Christ himself, and she gets scolded by people that, it says in the other one, it says Judas, who had been pilfering the money box, said it could have been given to the poor. Did Judas care about the poor? No, he cared about pretense. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you don't always have me. She's done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken in memory of her." This occurs in all four Gospels, or close to it, in all four Gospels. There are many things that only appear in one Gospel, particularly in John, but this is in all four. This is something that just blew the socks off of Jesus. He loved this. He said, "No, it's good." And if you go to, I've heard, if you go to ancient tombs, you'll see broken vials on the ground where that was what they did with the dead body after it was wrapped. They pour the oil on and to put aromatic gum and oils so the body, when the body starts to decay, the smell is not a reproach. And it's also honoring. And we read in Psalm 133 how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. "For there he poured out the oil on Aaron's beard, and it ran down his beard to the hem of his garments." And then oil in the Old Testament and the New is about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was the Messiah. It was time. This woman saw something. And verse 10 is always a good one. Then Judas had a meltdown. Verse 10. He'd had it. I have met people, I'm sorry to say, that have had it with the Lord. One person I knew many years ago, he said, I tried it, it just doesn't work for me. Just doesn't work for me. You all have known people that started the journey and walked away. There's a war for your soul. But at this point, Judas Iscariot had had it. He was at the Last Supper, by the way. Jesus washed his feet. He was one of the ones that fed the 5,000. He saw it all, and yet, in his own sinful heart, he's had it. Jesus is not, when Jesus starts talking about that was a good thing, he doesn't go with it. He went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad. People will love you if you deny the Lord. They love you if you run back to something that's unrighteous. They were glad that they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. It's an amazing story. How do you waste things on Jesus? How do you waste things on each other? I've told the story once before, but I want to tell it again because of the way it blessed me. But it was years ago. I don't think it was a special occasion. It might have been. And Dudley had said that she wanted me to really look good. So how hard would that be, right? You know, no. She said, I really want you to look good. I want you in your suit, being spiffy and really look good. And I'm going to pick you up I've got plans for tonight. And Dudley doesn't do this all the time. I mean rarely, actually. but when she does it right. So she says, I said, okay. So now you have to understand, I'm a school teacher at that time and in South Georgia, and we didn't make much money, and I'm not complaining. Dudley always thinks I'm talking about the past. We had food and a roof, okay, but we were, like many of you, check to check, pay the mortgage, and keep moving. And so, anyway, we didn't go out a lot. And so, car pulls up, and it's a green Mercedes Benz. And she had contacted the local car dealer and arranged for us to go out in a Mercedes. Wow, that's something. So then we get in the car, and then Aaron had been in a wedding, and she had a little wedding dress, bridesmaid's, what do you call it, flower girl dress. She was all decked out like that, and just big smiles, and I come and I'm out, and Dudley looked beautiful, and get in the car. I said, "Where are we going?" "I'll tell you. Just take this." And so I'm driving, and we drove out to the country, and you would never know this was in Georgia. I don't know if you ever went there. There was a French restaurant out there. And it was about 10 miles from Albany, and the French restaurant was maybe six tables of four. And then they had like a 5x5 dance floor in the middle. And we sat down, and we had this amazing French meal. I mean, it was awesome. And then we danced, and I was holding Aaron and Dudley. We danced, and then it came time for the bill, and Dudley said, "I don't want to pay it here." So she slid money under the table. This is money that she had saved from side jobs. I didn't have any money invested. She said, "I want you to pay." I said, "Okay." So the bill comes, and I pay the bill. And the waiter was really nice. The waiter was, he made the evening. He could see this was special. And so I gave him that. I said, "How much do you want me to tip him?" And she said, "All of it." I mean, I'm sitting there with like three or four 20s. What? All of it? The waiter came up and just, bam, as the best tip he had, I'm sure. And he was the alabaster box. We needed that money. I wanted that money. I had to have that money. We could have used that. I learned a lesson, though. Some things are holy. We could have bought extra diapers with that money. We could have, you know, I could have gotten the spark plugs changed. Could have gotten maybe a couple of retread tires. But there are times in your life when it's all in. And that's what happened to this lady. Judas, on his part, I don't know what he was looking for, a political leader, a spiritual leader that would reestablish Israel's place. But what he got is Jesus. You'll never waste anything on Jesus Christ. It's possible, I suppose, to waste our time and to waste our strength and to waste parts of our life. But it'll never be wasted on the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary understood that in a way that Jesus' disciples did not yet grasp. It is a beautiful picture to see her pour that out on Christ. No gift is too great for Christ in such love as she had. We can never outgive his love. King David said, I will not give a sacrifice that costs me nothing. David always made sure that his offerings, he felt it. It cost him more than just being by rote. Who knows how long that heirloom was in the family? Jesus was worth it, so he worshiped. I won't say who, but one of the little kids last year, I can't remember what it was for. It was for a special offering we took. And this child had like $140 in his personal bank account. And he told his mother he wanted to give the whole thing to the church. That's fine, son. It's good to give. Let's just give 20. So that'd be nice. No. I want to give it all. And it made me nervous because, I mean, I didn't know whether he really saw it or what, but he did, and he gave it all. He gave it all, and he was happy to do it. He's richer now than he was before. Jesus was worth it. She worshiped him through that alabaster vial and the perfume. The disciples are shocked and even disgruntled, but yet Jesus is pleased. So I want to say a couple things in closing. That there are things you may regret or have regrets this morning or in life. Who doesn't? All of us, I think, if we did a inventory, would say, I could do better at that. I could have done more of this. I wish I had done that. But your service to God and to man in God, when is that a waste? When have they been wasted? Keep pouring it on. Keep praying. Keep going for it. They're not wasted. Do you think he's not deaf? He knows what's going on. When has your giving been wasted? When is it too much? God loves a cheerful giver of time, money, and energy to him. When is your love wasted? It says it never fails. It's the perfect bond of unity. What about your experiences, your life accumulation of experiences? Are they wasted or are they a tutor as you address the future? What about your friendships? Even if you have a friendship that's lost vitality, was it wasted? Huh? Dave, was it wasted? Never. Your pain. I've been saying this so much, I feel like a recording, but C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. There's the fellowship of his sufferings in pain. Is it wasted? Paul and Christy Imhoff, who are in our bulletin, and we prayed for him a couple weeks ago, and his surgery went well. They had to remove all of his hip, and I can't. It's such a complicated surgery. I can't even give you the breakdown. And there's so much pain going on in that family. But the depth of fellowship that's going on is incredible. And these people were just Joe Blow Christians. These were just your Sunday Christians, show up and read the Bible and, you know, kind of be, they were not like, but God is doing something. I know none of us want that, right? I don't want to get there that way. I wouldn't want to be in Houston right now. I wouldn't want to be in Sudan. I wouldn't want to be, a lot of North Korea. There's things, but there are real people there that God's not a respecter of persons. He's there with them. And pain, we're not to be morose. We're not to be, you know, like we all walking around with a lemon in our mouth, like, God, it's so tough, man. We're to have joy, which is our strength, in the midst of it. That's the oxymoron. That's the where it's crazy. But it's true. And to bear one another's burdens, their pain, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Your sin, when is your sin wasted? He loved us while we were yet sinners. Before you ever bowed the knee or ever confessed to him, and you and I were living for ourselves, and he brought us in through the Holy Spirit, and our sinful past, we don't return to it, but we learn from it, and we understand our own vulnerabilities. Wasn't wasted. Wasn't right, but it wasn't wasted. And lastly, when is forgiveness wasted? True, heartfelt, deep forgiveness. When is it wasted? I can't think of it ever being wasted. Your life and my life is held in the palm of God's hands. And he is taking each one of us from glory to glory. And in some cases, he's taking us all together from glory to glory. Let's stand. And I want to close this morning by reading one of my favorite psalms that I believe ties in. This psalm was written by a man who committed murder. This psalm was written by a man who was part of a conspiracy to commit murder. This psalm was written by a man who lied. This psalm was written by an adulterer. This psalm was written by a man who abused his office. This psalm was written by King David. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Say this after me, create. Create in me a clean heart. Say this after me, renew. And renew a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Say this after me, restore.
Restore.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Say this after me, sustain.
Sustain.
And sustain me with a willing spirit. Here's the payoff. Here's the payoff. Then. Alabaster box, you're all in. You know from the pit you were drawn, you understand that you, in you dwells no good thing, and you know that God Almighty set his love on you, and he's redeemed you for a purpose. Then, I will. Say, I will. Teach transgressors your ways. Do you think his ways included grace and understanding for a man that had sinned like that? Or do you think he was just a judgmental jerk? Full of grace and understanding, as we should be. And guess what? Sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He had killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and one of his mighty men. He had set it up so he would die. God, forgive me for my murder. Oh God, the God of my salvation, that my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Oh Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise.